Good evening. Ruth chapter 2. Hey, if you don't have a Bible this evening, would you please raise your hand and we will make sure to get one to you. It's good to follow along. What a crazy day. So I'll share just briefly a quick story and we'll see if it, my wife goes, no. Hey, I'll give you the cliff notes. All right. The Lord will lead it into the sermon somehow. So I go home between work and here, and I check the mail. There's a package, my name on it. I'm like, I didn't order anything. I open it up, and I kid you not, inside, and again, this isn't my name, the address we're living at, inside the package is a diamond engagement ring with a certificate of authenticity, and I'm like, I definitely did not order this. Praise the Lord. I don't need no two wives. I got one and I'm happy. And so I call Jordan. My first response is, I'm going to call my pastor. What do I do? And things are going through my mind. Maybe a missionary like bought it and he's going to get engaged and he's just wanted me to hold on to it and didn't write me and tell me, like, hold on to this for me for a while until I get back. So I'm trying to figure out, long story short, I call Mel Keaton because I'm like, what if this is stolen and I try to sell it? And then the cops come and are like, you are in possession of stolen property. And so I call the guy. There's a return address. That's the only information on it. And I Google it and it's like some warehouse in California. They rent out construction lights. And so I called the number and I'm like, guy, my name is Levi. This is going to be the craziest call you've had all day. And he goes, it's about the readings, isn't it? And I go, you know? And he's like, I have a box of about 200 of them. And they keep sending them to me and I send them back and they go to random people. So I'm like, okay, this is weird. In the meantime, I look up, it's a 1-carat diamond. And it's like, I didn't know what D1, I thought that meant Division I wrestling. This thing's like $4,000 to $12,000. And I'm like, Jehovah Jireh. You know what I'm saying? So I go from, this is really weird, to this is really cool. And then I start Googling. I Google and I quote, I received a diamond ring in the mail without ordering it. And then I find there's a new scam that companies are sending really worthless thing, so it's not worth $4,000 or whatever it was. It's plastic. There's a scam coming through, and it turns out I've got to cancel all my credit cards and I've got to change all my passwords. So I go from this is weird to this is amazing to oh no, my identity has been stolen. So with all that, we'll just say the point of that is life's crazy, life changes, but if there's one thing that doesn't change, God is good. Let's read His word. Ruth 2. He said, buy me some Chick-fil-A. Hey, so last week we began the book of Ruth and studied the first chapter, all right? Today we'll be in chapter 2. Just a quick recap, all right? So Naomi is from Bethlehem. They're Jews. Her husband, their two sons go to Moab, a pagan nation, right? The enemies of Israel. And while they're there, one of Naomi's sons marries a Moabitess named Ruth. And while they're there, Naomi's husband and two sons die. They return back, and Ruth makes a commitment to Naomi. She says, I will not leave you. I will return with you. Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. Your God will be my God. Now, Naomi, she chose to identify with her bitterness. She said, don't call me Naomi, which means delight. Call me Mara, because God has dealt bitterly with me. And it's interesting that she knows that God exists. She knows that God is sovereign. She knows that God is kind, that she knows that God gives rest. Yet, because of her circumstances in life, she didn't feel or didn't see that God was all of those things for her. Yet, we're going to see in this book that God is going to powerfully use her daughter-in-law, Ruth, to show her that He is all of those things towards her. This is a book about redemption. So, Ruth chapter 2, let's read verses 1 through 3. There was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. So Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean the heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." Then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. All right, so this evening, as we go through, I want to focus on three things, okay? And we're going to read the rest of the chapter here in just a minute. But I want to focus on, first, Ruth's character. Second, Ruth's position. And third, her heart. As we look through this section, we're going to focus on Ruth's character, her position, and her heart. And in chapter 2, we're introduced to a new character in this story named Boaz. And it happens that Boaz is a relative of Elimelech. Now, Elimelech, if you remember in chapter 1, was Naomi's husband, the father-in-law of Ruth. So it turns out that by marriage, he is a distant relative of Ruth. And that's going to come into play next week in a really, really powerful way. But tonight, I also want to focus on Boaz and his character. So we have the character of Ruth and we have the character of Boaz. And so Ruth had committed herself to Naomi. "I will serve you, I will bless you, I will be with you." Neither one of them had anyone to care for them. So what does Ruth do? She sticks to her promise. She's a woman of her word. She wants to go to a field and glean the heads of grain for food. Let's turn to Leviticus chapter 19, and we'll look at the context of why in the world would Ruth decide that, hey, this is a good idea. I'm going to go work in the fields. Leviticus chapter 19. And we'll read verses 9 and 10. So this is part of the law of Moses. It says, "When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. And you shall not glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather every grape of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God." So we see here that it's in the law of Moses that owners of fields were to leave the outer edges of their crops for the poor, for the needy, so that they would be taken care of, so that they could come through and glean all that afterwards. And any of the crops that in the harvesting process dropped on the ground, those were for those people as well. It's a form of care, right? For the marginalized, for the needy that have no one else to take care of them. Right? We read, "You shall leave them for the poor and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God," meaning this is my heart. This is what I do. And it just turns out that Ruth was both of those, poor and a stranger, a foreigner. So she heads for the field, and it happens that she comes to the field of Boaz. And in this chapter, we'll see the great care that Boaz takes of Ruth. We'll also see Ruth's beautiful character, her heart. And it's interesting that though, according to the law of Moses, she had every right to glean in this field, she didn't demand it. Her heart was soft, not demanding. It was thankful. And in all of this, we'll see God's amazing blessing upon this broken family. It says she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. Almost as though the author is winking at us, right? He's letting us in on a little secret. She didn't come across it by coincidence. Right? God doesn't work through coincidences. Right? He works through his sovereignty. And any rabbi will happily tell you that coincidence is not a kosher word. We don't use it. God's at work. So let's just dig on in. We'll read back in Ruth chapter 2. We'll read from 4 to the end of the chapter. "Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, 'The Lord be with you.' And they answered him, 'The Lord bless you.' Then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, 'Whose young woman is this?' So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, 'It is a young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab.' And And she said, "Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little in the house. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "You will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn." So she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I'm a foreigner?" And Boaz answered and said to her, "It has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband. Now you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and have come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay you for your work and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." Then she said, "Let me find favor in your sight, my lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I'm not like one of your maidservants." Now Boaz said to her at mealtime, "Come here and eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar." So she sat beside the reapers and he passed parched grain to her. And she ate and was satisfied and kept some back. And when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves and do not reproach her. Also let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. Leave it that she may glean and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening and beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Then she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. So she brought out and gave to her what she had kept back after she had been satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where have you gleaned today, and where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I worked today is Boaz." Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead." Naomi said to her, "This man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives." Ruth the Moabitess said, "He also said to me, 'You shall stay close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, and that people do not meet you in any other field." So she stayed close by the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of the barley harvest and wheat harvest. And she dwelt with her mother-in-law. So let's first take notice of Ruth's character. What are some of the things that we see about her in this chapter? In verse 2, we see that she's humble. Again, she had every right to demand the opportunity to glean in the field, but she requests it as a privilege, right? Not what's owed to her. And it's interesting that we see the same in verse 7, where she asked the leader of the reapers who worked that field, she says, "Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." Right? Even to those that didn't own the field, she was respectful and kind and humble, not demanding. We also see that she's a diligent and industrious worker. She works all day, from morning till evening. We see that she's willing to do what it takes to provide for her and Naomi, like she promised. She didn't consider the work beneath her. She didn't consider the work too difficult for her to do. She did what she was able. This was probably the only option that she had to provide. She saw a need and was willing to meet it, even though it's a humble and, in all actuality, a humiliating job, because it came with a certain stigma that she's either poor or she's a widow or doesn't have children or she's a foreigner. She was willing to take that. We also see that she's faithful. So in the end of chapter 1, we see that her and Naomi came to Bethlehem at the end of barley harvest, and we see that she's gathering barley here. In the end of chapter 2 that we just read, we see that she worked until the end of the barley and the wheat harvest, right? And so conservative estimates say that that's about 3 months. It's at least 3 months, probably more. That's a long time to be out in the fields, to be working. You know, those bags get heavy, the fields get hot, but day in and day out, she worked a very manual, labor, very difficult job. We might say it's a job for men, but she was out there doing it. Why? To make ends meet, to do what she had to do. She didn't give up when it got hard. She was committed in faithfulness to provide for herself and Naomi like she had promised. We also see that throughout this book, she's of good reputation. Even though everyone knows she's a Moabitess, everyone knows she's a widow, everyone knows that she doesn't have children, everyone knows that she's a foreigner, probably, you know, at least at one time, worship false gods. She's an outsider, and it's a common thing that in most places, people don't really like foreigners. It's sad that it's that way, but it generally is. They're different. That's why they're called strangers, right? Because there's just something different about them. They don't have all the opportunities that we have. It shouldn't be that way, but it is. Yeah, she's of good reputation. Why? Because of her testimony with Naomi and her diligent work. She's gained a lot of favor in people's eyes. And looking forward in the book, we see in chapter 3, verse 12, which we'll look at next week, that Ruth is described as a virtuous woman. All right, this is just a general description of her character. But it's interesting that this word in the Hebrew can be translated as worthy or honorable or powerful. A powerful woman, a worthy woman, honorable. And it's really interesting that many Jewish scholars call Ruth the Proverbs 31 woman. We look at this woman in Proverbs 31, and they will say that Ruth is the incarnation, right? She's the example of that. And in some schools of Judaism, Ruth comes after Proverbs, not Judges. Just an interesting thing. So all of these traits, right? She's humble. She's a diligent, industrious worker. She's faithful. She's of good reputation. You know, in all, she's virtuous. These are godly characteristics. It's a godly character. We see throughout the Old Testament into the New Testament that these are traits of a Christian. They are Christ-like. We are called to them. As followers of Jesus, we strive to grow in these things, to be humble, to be faithful, to be diligent, right? To set our hand to the plow and not look back. Right? To obey him more, to glorify him among men more deeply. But the problem is to continually obey God and being humble, diligent, faithful, doing what needs to be done simply because we see the need. Be faithful, right? It's hard. It's hard. It's the long haul, right? We have our bad days, and it's like, I don't know if I can take another one of those. Then the next day's worse. And it's like, oh my goodness. Like, I can't go through this again. And then the next day is a little bit better. And it's like, oh, sweet relief. And then the day after that's 10 times worse. It's like, I just want to give up. Curl up in the bed. I don't want to be a good dad today. I don't want to be a good husband. I don't want to be a good wife. Like, why can't I, little pity party, just have one day off? And as we get more and more frustrated and weary, bitter, we start to think that we're owed. Like, man, I've put in a lot of work. Time for me to get something. It's time to get some recognition. It's time to get some thanks. It's time to get some honor. It's time to get some respect. Like, I have these rights. I've put the hours in. Or we want to find something, work worthy of us. Like, man, I'm not going to go do that. That's beneath me. Ruth just sees what is needed and does what she can to get it done. And it doesn't just apply to work, though there's a lot to be found in that for work. Right? Work is our mission field. Work is where our reputation for Christ is shown. It's where we're surrounded most of the time by unbelievers and get to be that salt and light. It applies to ministry for sure, and it applies to family, probably most of all. We husbands, we can get frustrated when our wives don't recognize our work. Man, I've been toiling. I've been working. She doesn't see it. She doesn't respect it. Wives, I'm sure that you can feel slighted when your husband doesn't appreciate all that you do, all the hours spent with the kids, keeping the house clean, doing your own work, right? And then coming home and taking care of him. Right? Like, when's he going to see you? When's he going to appreciate it? Certainly, there is place to appreciate. But when we don't get that, we tend to get bitter, get angry, get upset. We grow weary. Unfaithfulness creeps in. Whether it's in ministry, at our jobs, as spouses, as parents, it is hard to remain diligent, to be steadfast in that field, whatever that field looks like. It's hard to not grow weary in doing good. It's hard to continue working faithfully to the glory of God. Now, over the last year, I've got to watch many of you be faithful. It's a blessing to me. I've watched you faithfully serve your families, shepherd your kids, excel at your jobs, serve the church. It's a beautiful thing. I know it's hard, though. I know it's hard. Sometimes it just feels like, man, we are underwater and we are trying to get that breath of air, but it's just not coming. It's not happening. We're in the field, toiling. As an encouragement, look at Ruth's position. See how the Lord's blessing her. What position is Ruth put in through diligent work in a good testimony? She's gleaning in the field of a good Lord. She calls Boaz my Lord. She gets to glean in the field of probably the best man in all of Judea at the time. We see that Boaz was a wealthy man. And it's interesting that that word, wealthy, is in the Hebrew the same word that's translated as virtuous, describing Ruth. He's worthy, honorable, powerful. And we see his virtue in verses 4 and 5. How does he greet his workers? He says, "The Lord be with you." How do they respond? They don't say, "Yeah, whatever, you religious freak. You Christian nut job. You are a cheapskate. You make us work overtime and don't pay us. You're such a jerk. And here you are pretending to be godly." No, they respond, "The Lord bless you." He's a godly man of integrity. He's intentional. He's compassionate. He's created a godly culture in the place of work. And he doesn't just model a God-honoring life. He inspires his workers to honor God in their own lives, in their own words. That's an incredible thing. And we see much more of his character and how he treats Ruth. He knows all of his workers. So much so that he notices the new girl, Ruth. And he inquires, "Who is she? Where is she from?" He wants to know about her. She catches his eye, really. But we'll get into that next week. And when he finds out that she's a foreigner, he doesn't look down on her as another person that's just going to take from his crops. But he sets his eye on her and with compassion protects her. As a single lady, as a foreigner, as a widow, she is super vulnerable. And we saw in Judges that Judea, right, it was not the safest place. Israel was not the safest place in the world at the time, if you remember that really, really tough sermon that Tracy went through. Really good, but really tough, right? He knows that that's what it's like in the world, so he's taking care of her. He's protective of the vulnerable. We see that Boaz is generous. He not only leaves his crops, he not only leaves what's on the ground, but he even tells the reapers to intentionally take some of the crops, put them on the ground. Do it on purpose. So essentially, he's taking money out of his own pocket to care for her and her family. That's so sweet. He fed Ruth well during the midday break. He provided water for her. She didn't even have to draw it herself. She walked away with an ephah of barley, which is, to my best guess, about 22 liters. That's a lot of food. He was generous. Boaz was authoritative, yet gentle, in how he directed his workers to treat Ruth, who again might have been inclined to treat her poorly. Ruth, who had lost everything and didn't expect a great life, found herself blessed and cared for, working in the field of a good Lord. You know, there's really something to be said of the blessing of God on diligent work from the heart. All right, we read, Paul writes, whether you drink, whether you eat, do all unto the glory of God. And he blesses it. And the reality is that we work and serve in the field of a good Lord who blesses us, who loves us. A good Lord that Boaz points us to in his character. Or whether that field is our family, whether that field is our career, ministry, friendships, whatever that is, we're working in the field of a good Lord. Our Lord personally knows us. He cares for us. We're individually loved by him. He doesn't treat us better or worse based on where we're from or who we are. He shows no partiality. As Naomi says of Boaz, he has not forsaken his kindness toward us. And it's interesting that Naomi starts to recognize the kindness of the Lord to her through Boaz. Our Lord protects us, generously gives to us. He gives to us from the unending well of living water that satisfies the thirst of our hearts. He provides for us our daily bread, never leaves us or forsakes us. We can work hard for the Lord in any area of our life because he sustains us. He's a good Lord with a heart for us. Oftentimes, where we work, the most important person is the boss. He sets the standard. He sets the tone. We have an incredible Lord that cares for us, provides for us, is kind to us. But note something profound in this chapter. Ruth asks Boaz in verse 10, why have you shown me such favor? Why? She wasn't expecting special treatment. She was amazed by his kindness. He says it is because of her diligence, her heart, her testimony. He sees a beautiful heart in Ruth. Now, it's interesting, when my wife and I started dating in Ukraine, the pastor there, Stephen Pomeroy, said that you see Jesus in each other. Like, that's what it is. You see Jesus in each other. And that's beautiful. His heart's moved. And he even blesses her, saying, the Lord repay you for your work. Like, he wants even more blessing for her than he could ever hope to give. Like, I'm going to give you all that I've got, and I want even more for you. Now, understand that it's not that she's earning God's blessing. She was given the favor of Boaz, and so too the Lord favored her. We could never work hard enough, long enough, with enough integrity, with enough diligence, with enough faithfulness to earn God's blessing, to earn his favor, to earn his merit. It's what he gives, not what we earn. And we see this idea played out further in Ruth's heart. Ruth didn't consider herself worthy of favor because she was a commendable worker. Like, hey, you know what? I last week referenced the parable of the prodigal son. You've got the younger son who demands and takes the inheritance from his father and squanders it and comes back and finds the forgiveness of his good father. It really should be the parable of the prodigal sons. There's an older brother. And really, his heart was no different. What does he say? What does this sound like? Why didn't I ever get a party? Like, haven't I been faithful to you? Haven't I done all of this? Yet you haven't sacrificed a goat for me. He also didn't care about the father. He just wanted to get what he was owed from the father. All right, this is a guy that has worked and worked and worked and thought that he could earn the blessing of his father. Yet in the end, when he didn't get it, he was left bitter. He was left angry. He was left empty. Because that was never the point. You have the sinner and you have the Pharisee. Ruth didn't consider herself worthy of favor because she was a commendable worker. She was a commendable worker because she had a heart that took joy in unearned favor. In verse 2, she wants to find favor. In verse 10, she's humbled by the favor she's given. In verse 13, she requests more favor. Man, what a heart. Like, I need to find favor. She gets it. Why have you given this to me? I'm not worthy of this. Verse 13, I want more of it. So beautiful. It's such a picture of God's grace. Not because she thinks she's earned it, but because it was given to her freely. Boaz says that Ruth has taken refuge under the wings of the Lord God of Israel. It's a picture of a baby chick finding warmth and protection under the mother hen. Protection from predators. Some cool under the heat of the day, some protection, some warmth under a cold wind. Right? It's protection. It's a place of closeness, intimacy. Ruth has found a place for herself as a stranger. She's found a people to live with when she left her own people and didn't have a family. She's found a God worthy of worship. Her faithfulness and selflessness, and diligence and humility and care were all the result of being under the wings of God. She found the blessing of God not because she worked for it, but she worked hard because she was under the blessing of God. Here's her heart. She's astounded by the fact that she has been given favor. That's it. She's been given a good gift of grace that's not earned. And really, that ought to be the heart of every Christian. Like, whether we've been in the Lord for 5 minutes or 50 years, the whole of the Christian life is to bask in the favor of Jesus. That's what we do. That's where we position ourselves. Jesus says, abide in me. Make your home in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me will bear fruit. Not that we're striving and striving and striving and striving. Have you ever heard a cherry tree grunting and there's a cherry that pops out? I stole that one from Ben Morrison. No. What does it do? It connects itself to that tree. It gets the nutrients. It gets the life. And the fruit is born. It's a beautiful thing. We bask in the favor of Jesus. Different forms of this phrase, under the wings of the Lord, are used 6 times in the Psalms. And really, here and in the Psalms, in the Old Testament, is really the only places where these phrases are used. So we'll read through these verses. We're going to go through it quick. Don't worry. I asked them to, after we read them all, we're going to throw up all the references and you'll have a few minutes to write them down if you want. And I would encourage you tonight, throughout this week, read through them. Read through these 6 Psalms and let the Lord minister to your hearts. Psalm 17:8. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me under the shadow of your wings. Psalm 36:7. How precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. Be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me. For my soul trusts in you. and in the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge until these calamities have passed by. Psalm 61:4, I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings. Psalm 63:7, because you have been my help, therefore in the shadow of your wings I will rejoice. Psalm 91:4, he shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. Over and over and over, we see this phrase, this image in the Psalms. And just take note that in 5 out of 6 of these Psalms, each of the chapters include a very special word. Sometimes it's translated as loving kindness, sometimes kindness. It's that word that we looked at last week, chesed. It's God's unending, unconditional kindness that he gives us. In almost every single one of these Psalms, that loving kindness is tied in with, therefore, we will hide in the shadow of your wings, in that place where we have rest, in that place where we have protection, in that place where we have unity with you. We read in 36:7, how precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. God is our refuge. He is our protection. He is our warmth. He is the comfort of our weary and trodden souls. Ruth, the Gentile woman, the widow, the childless widow who left her home, she left her home to hide under the wings of this wonderful God that David later writes about and praises. God himself has been calling and calling and calling his people, come to me, come under the shadow of my wings. And here this Gentile comes and hides. Jesus repeats this idea in Matthew 33. After he rides into Jerusalem on the donkey as the true king and Messiah of Israel, what does he say? O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Jesus, the eternal God in the flesh of man, who himself is the God who invites, come to me, come to me, come to me. He says this, and he came to gather his people to himself, but they weren't willing. They didn't want his favor. They didn't want his protection. They didn't want his loving kindness, so they despised him. They rejected him. They killed him. They didn't think they needed him. They thought that they were worthy because they were doing the right works. Right? They were the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the religious leaders. Why would we need a God to save us when we're doing good enough ourselves? They despised him, right? Their hearts were proud, and this shows something very important about what true godly character actually is. Godly character is not about doing the right things first and foremost. It's not about even doing them faithfully, diligently. The Pharisees did that better than any of us could. Yet in the end, what do we see about the reality of their hearts? They were full of jealousy and hatred and murder. A good character isn't first and foremost about what we do, but who has our heart. It's about who we are living for, who we're faithfully serving. The root of a good character, of a godly character, is not works, it's faith. That's why we burn out. That's why we give up. That's why we lower our hands. That's why I decide today, man, I am not going to try to be a good husband or a good dad or a good whatever. Because we are working for something that we cannot earn. We're working for God's favor. We're working for somebody's respect. We're working for some honor that we cannot earn through being good enough or doing enough. It's because I'm relying on being a good pastor or a good husband or maybe somebody, a good wife, a good worker, employee, to find favor. We'll never get it, and we burn out. That's not the primary work that God has called us to. What's the work that God calls us to? How do we come under the wings of God? It's interesting that some asked Jesus this in John 6. Said, what works shall we do? What shall we do to do the works of God? How do we get his blessing? How do we get his favor? Jesus says, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. Believe in me. Rest in me. It's by grace through faith in Christ that we receive the favor of God, because Jesus gave it up on that cross. Because Jesus is the diligent and faithful Son. He is the righteous one who said, I will take your laziness. I will take your unfaithfulness. I will take your lack of faith, and I'll give you my righteousness. What I have, I account to you through faith. Believe in him whom he sent. Rest in me. Come under the shadow of my wings. Find that protection from death and sin and Satan. Find that unity with me. Find that closeness with me. He is faithful, kind, protective, generous. That is the Lord in whose field we work. He did the work that we could never hope to do. So now the work is to rest in him. And when we do, as we rest under the shadow of his wing, he produces a godly character in us. He gives us faithfulness. He gives us diligence. He gives us the power of his spirit. He gives us a good reputation. He gives us good virtue. He creates that in us as we rest in him, as we abide in faith in him, as we sit in awe that he has given us his favor. Produces a readiness to lay down our life for the glory of God, for the good of others. Man, I can love my kids. I can love my wife. I can serve this church. I can be faithful and honest, on time, work with a fullness of my capability in my job, because I have all I need in Christ. The field of our Lord, though the days are hard, the days are long, it's not full of toil and bolstering heat. As we faithfully serve our families, our church, our work, we're doing so resting in the shadow of his wings, where we find his grace and goodness. So let's hold fast to the promise that Paul speaks of in Galatians. Let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Now, I want to end with this, Matthew 11. You can turn there if you want. As we finish with this song, you can come on up if you like. These songs, as we finish in worship, we're just going to read these couple of verses and just let them minister to your heart. These are the words of Jesus, Matthew chapter 11. As we worship him, just let this be the position of our hearts before him. Starting in verse 28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light, because his yoke was hard and his burden of the cross was heavy. Now we rest in him. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you so much that you are the good Lord in whose field we work. You are the one in whose shadow we rest. Your loving kindness is better than life. Lord, we need you. Lord, and we ask that as we seek to glorify you in being diligent and faithful, husbands, wives, parents, servants of your church, at work, Lord, with our friends, Lord, we ask, would you please, by your grace, by the power of your Spirit, give us strength? Because in our own strength, we're drowning. We thank you that you are faithful and you are good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.